We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, good to see you guys. Glad you're here. Glad I could make it, right? All right, take your Bibles and go over to the book of Jude. We are one more sermon. Was thinking we were going to end it tonight, but we're not. So we're going to end it not next week, because next week our Wednesday night service is going to be on when?
Tuesday.
And we're going to have a different service. We'll have a little bit of extra praise and worship, a time of praises from the floor. We'll kind of move through that quickly, give everybody an opportunity to say the one thing that, hey, are so thankful for this year. So be thinking about next Tuesday. Of course, then when we're done, we're going to go eat manna, all right? And so if you wonder what that is, that's pie, all right? So we're going to go do that. And then the following Wednesday, I'll conclude this series on Jude. That'll bring us then the following Wednesday night. After that, our children are going to be doing their Christmas performance here, sort of a lighthearted musical that they're going to do, mostly singing, just a little bit of drama. And of course, with kids, there's always drama, right? But there'll be a little bit of drama. And then the following Wednesday, which is the 17th, and I brought you to this point with purpose and intentionality, is because on that night, we are going to change up how that night looks, which is the last Wednesday night, if you will, before we begin to have our Christmas musical, which we are now going to do on Saturday. We're going to have a Saturday night service, and all of God's people said, all right, and we're going to do two Sunday services. So what we're going to do that Wednesday night is we're going to have a little bit of an abbreviated service that Wednesday night. And we're going to have a shortened song service, and then we're going to have a time of prayer for that God would work through the ministry that we're going to have that Saturday and Sunday. And we want to end a little bit earlier, in fact, a lot earlier. That'll give those folks who need to practice a little extra and just some shuffling and things that we need to get done and give them a little opportunity there. So that's what's coming in the weeks ahead on Wednesday. If you're in Jude, you're going to know that one of the most difficult things that we do as a believer is to display and demonstrate love to people who we don't agree with. Someone say amen. Newsflash, not everybody agrees with you. So you're like, what? Yeah, it's a good chance the person sitting next to you doesn't agree with you. I look in the mirror some days, and I don't agree with what I see in the mirror. Say amen, right? And so the reality is this. We are to love people, whether we like that or not, all right? And people who we may have an issue with, people who we disagree with, people who think differently than you do. Did you know that you are not the smartest person in the room? Say amen. Your opinion is not the most important, all right? That's something for us to understand. But as Jude talks about what he's going to discuss with us tonight, the command to love people, I think in Christian circles, is embraced. We accept it. We say, okay, Bible says to love, and so I'm going to love you. And that goes really swell for a while, as long as the people that we are loving love us what? Back. Yeah, it's easy. It's so easy. And I'm just going to say this because I mean this from my heart. I don't want to sound mushy, but you guys are easy to love. You are. This is a wonderful church. Everybody who comes here I mean, you would not believe just the warm and loving. This is the best congregation on this side of heaven, in my opinion. I believe that. And as the pastor, there's not a day goes by I don't thank God. But I'm going to tell you, it's easy to love people who are lovable. That doesn't take a lot of effort, okay? But what about loving people who we don't want to love them? I mean, can we just be honest? There's just some people who are like, oh, I got to love you. This section of Jude is, and I purposely hit the brakes because this section of Jude is what I call in the Bible a stretching section. It's one of those portions of Scripture you hit, and it's like, oh, that is going to stretch me. If I really believe God's Word, and do we believe God's Word? Okay, then I got to believe that this is what God wants me to do. Because it's telling us in this section that we have to treat people with love. We have to reach people who have gone astray and in many cases really would just as soon us not bother them anymore. I mean, who wants to witness and reach out to a spiritual terrorist? And that's what an apostate is. Who wants to do that? Who wants to go and sit down and reach out and say, okay, when you've caused disruption and dissension and discontentment in a church, who really wants to go do that? Listen, I'm a pastor. It's what God's called me to do. And I got to tell you, I don't like doing it. I don't get up and go, man, I hope I can go talk to someone who's really disgruntled today. Okay? I really don't want to do that. I'd rather go to the hospital, do a funeral, do a wedding. By the way, funerals and weddings, the two things people think pastors are supposed to do, and it's not even found in the Bible. It's not even in the Scriptures. Like, oh, pastors marry him and bury him, right? It's not even in the Bible. Okay? And as believers, what we have to understand is who in here among us is going to say, well, I'm ready to go confront, you know, people who've been spreading false doctrine and been divisive. I mean, how do you do that? How do you biblically deal with spiritual terrorists, with apostates, in a way that honors God, and yet not come across to them as accommodating and accepting of their sin? Now, don't think that Jude is contradicting himself, okay? I mean, all along he's been warning us, and you might think that he's taking a different approach, but that would not be the case. Look with me, if you will, in Jude. If you're there, would you say amen? Jude, just 22 and 23 tonight, all right? One of my favorite verses, often lifted out of context, but still one of my favorite just one-liners in the Bible. And if some have compassion, what? Making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As believers, we are to be growing. And as we grow, one of the ways we do that is we exercise discernment in dealing with people who are what Judas called an apostate, one who is against the Scriptures and is perverting the gospel. Now, we don't want to ignore them, and we don't want to be afraid of them. We can't accept what they teach, but we are never taught to reject them as a person. You understand? We might not accept what they teach, and we shouldn't accept what they teach, and we might be against what they teach, but as a person, we don't reject them as a person. And it's a fine line, and one that as a believer, we have to learn how to walk. Because it's easy for us to just be so hard, stiff, and rigid that we never show the love of Christ. And then the flip side of that is that we get that completely out of balance, and we just, everything goes, everything flies, every doctrine's okay, it's all good. So while we kind of build some groundwork to get into these points tonight, I just want to give us a few thoughts to chew on that'll set the stage for where we're headed. And the first one is this: the church must not be gullible, okay? A church cannot just be gullible. You can't just kind of believe every doctrine that kind of floats along and comes by in this new thing. And I couldn't sleep the other night, and I put on the religious channel. And, I mean, there are guys on there, you know, telling you to send in money, and you can get a prayer towel. And this thing's been blessed. And if you'll just send them, you know, some money, and you'll get this prayer towel, and your whole life's going to turn around. And I'm like, there is an awesome Greek word for that. It's called hogwash, okay, because that is a lie. Listen, when a church loses her ability to discern, she becomes gullible, okay? She becomes gullible. When she loses that ability to discern biblical teaching and doctrine, she's just gullible. Anything that can come along, there's this new doctrine. Oh, let's embrace that. And Paul warned the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, and you'll notice this on the screen, that we henceforth be no more what? Now, he sets it up by giving you a picture of an immature child. He says, we're not supposed to be like this immature kid. And how does an immature kid act? Well, look, toss, towel, back and forth. How easy is it for kids to change their mind? I mean, one minute they want this, the next minute they want this. There's back and forth and back and forth. And then carried about, he says, now with every wind of what? By the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, he says, and here they are, they're lying in wait to deceive. Now notice what he says here. Now this is where he turns. This is where the text we would call pivot or changes. He says, but speaking the truth in what? All right, and what's the result? Look carefully. We may what? Grow up. That's the answer. Into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. A healthy church is one that is growing spiritually and is discerning doctrine and is understanding what the Bible teaches. Do we know what the Scriptures say? Can we defend them? Can we biblically defend where we stand? And the word is apologetics. Here's the second thing I'll give you tonight. The church must teach good doctrine. It's not enough just to not be gullible, but we have to teach it. We have to spend time teaching it. That's the importance of sitting under good teaching and good preaching and studying for yourself, okay? Just being faithful to church is excellent, all right? But you've got to read and study for yourself on your own. Say amen, okay? You just can't just say, well, I just come to church and I just get what the pastor gives me. Not enough. It's not enough, all right? I study on my own just for me because I need to, all right? I have to. I have to stay fed. And the reality is this. The issue through the book of Jude has not just been knowing what you believe, all right, but living it. And a church that is growing spiritually demonstrates their knowledge by righteous living and by Christ-like interaction with others. You know, to teach good doctrine, it's not a church or a pastor or somebody just handing out a bunch of information. Look at the text. Guys, can you bring that verse back up? Look what he says. That we shouldn't be what? Children. Kids know something. Kids know how to act, don't they? So what's the difference? An adult, maturity, right? An adult knows how to live. Okay? Big difference. Kids know how to put on an act. They know how to be, you know, perfect little what? They know, right? And you know what? There are some of us who are adults and we're not maturing and we're still acting like children. We're still acting like a child, tossed to and fro, back and forth. Okay? You know, every little thing that comes our way. There's a big difference here. And this is what Paul is talking about, speaking the truth. And we're going to look at this later. Grow up, okay, in all things. So here's the reality then. The church must demonstrate godliness. We can't be gullible. We got to teach good doctrine, and the church has to demonstrate godliness. It's not enough just to know the truth. Paul said in Ephesians, we're to speak the what? Truth. Speak the truth, all right? But you do it in love. Now, it's not just what you say. And there's a lot of people, here's their opinion, here's their attitude. I'm just honest. Well, okay. But did you know you can be right, but you can still be wrong in how you say what you say? You can be right. You can be so right, but what you're saying and how you're saying it, it's not palatable. It's not spoken in love. It's not wrapped up in a manner that someone's going to receive. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. It's the motive behind it. You ever heard somebody say, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind? Well, be careful. There's probably not a lot to give away at this point in your life. But Paul says, grow up. Be mature. How do you know when someone's mature? Let me help you. Look at the text. Guys, can bring it back up? Sorry, I know. You guys are getting a workout back there, okay? Can we just give the guys in the sound booth a big hand? Give them a little love tonight. All right. How do you know someone's maturing? Look at the text. By how they speak. See, a child's always self-centered. A child's always talking about them, all right? Paul says, speak the truth, but speak it in love. Listen to how somebody talks. You can tell a lot about a person by just the way they speak. Now, it's really apparent and evident that we need to speak godliness, demonstrate godliness, even to people we don't like. It's hard, isn't it? Even to people that we don't want to deal with, and especially to those who are seeking to destroy the church through false teaching. And so that's why tonight, number one, it's compassion that makes the difference. All right? This is why Jude said what he said. It's compassion that's going to make the difference. We're going to contend for the faith. We're going to be contenders, but we're going to have to wrap up what we do with some love. Right away, we're reminded about the importance of compassion when dealing with people. The reality is this. There are those who have been led astray or who are leading others astray, and they are very confused. And this is what Peter is talking about when he uses this phrase in the book of Peter. He calls them unstable souls. They may well be converted, but they're not grounded in the Word. They maybe have a belief, or maybe they are truly saved, but they're not grounded in the Scriptures. And the Bible talks about the fact that they've been overtaken and attacked, and they are weak. And we should have a level of compassion for them. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, notice here, what does he say? You which are... What are we supposed to do? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, please know that many who have been overtaken have been at the point of attack and they were weak. Let me tell you something about how the enemy works, all right? He doesn't go for the whole pack in one shot. He's trying to pick off the one who's not paying attention. He's trying to pick off the one who has separated himself from the pack, the one who is gullible. He's like, oh, look at the butterfly, and starts pulling away from the herd, right? They're like, come on, let's go. Like, I'm just going to get a few more sips over here. Like, don't do that. Like, I'll be fine. And the roaring lion, the enemy's like, oh, okay. There's one who's susceptible, who's gullible. And off goes the attack. Our role as mature believers is to reach out to those who have been overtaken and in love help restore them. Let me give you this thought. We refute false doctrine by displaying the warmth of genuine Christian love. Just because we see somebody going down, we don't want to sit back and fold our arms and be like, well, I knew it. I knew when they started reading that Joel Osteen book. I knew it. As soon as they started reading that guy, I thought, well, they're going down a bad path, you know. I could call a bunch of other names, but I won't, because some of you probably have their books and you're going to come up to me afterwards and go, what's wrong with them? Exactly. Exactly. What's wrong with them? What's right with them? By the way, when somebody says to you, well, what's wrong with that? Here's what you need to establish. Listen carefully. When somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? First establish, is there anything wrong with anything? Because we could argue all day, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? So if somebody says to you, what's wrong with that? Say, okay, well, number one, what's right with it? And what calls it and constitutes it right? That's going to force you to go back to what? The Scriptures. You know, that's the deal breaker. Now, please understand that love alone is not enough. It has to be coupled with truth. You can write this down if you want extra credit. Love without truth is hypocrisy, okay? You can't just have this big love bomb and then never tell them, see, I just love my kids too much to spank them. Well, good luck with that, all right? I just love them so much, I'd never say anything. If we really love someone, we speak the truth to them, but we do it in a very loving manner. And this is the challenge, because love makes the difference when it is combined with the truth, all right? That's how it makes the difference. It's not just love on its own. And truth, okay? Truth with no love is just brutality, okay? You're just saying truth, truth, truth. It's like, man, that's just so brutal. That's why you got to have the balance. Now, Jesus is our example, amen? And he always displayed love. But what he often would say would upset people. One of my favorite examples of this in the Bible is the story about the lawyer who came to Jesus. And you remember what he said? I've done all these things since my youth. Basically, he was like so full of himself, wasn't he? He's like, I've done all these things since my youth. Like, I'm the man. And the Bible says that Jesus looks on him, and there's an awesome phrase there. It says, and he had compassion on him. So what that means is he looked at him, and he looked at this guy. He's like, I really love this guy. Even though he's arrogant, self-righteous, full of himself, I love this guy because he's striving and he's come to me and he's genuinely seeking me. He was so sincere, but here's the thing, he was sincerely wrong. So Jesus, in a loving way, says to him, okay, well, here's what you do now. Since you've done all that, go sell all your stuff. Don't keep the profits, give it to the poor. And then take up your cross and what? Follow me. What did Jesus do? Two things. Pointed out the problem. Guy had a problem with money. He had a problem with his stuff. So he pointed out the problem, and then he spoke the truth in love. He didn't say, you're a jerk to your mom when you were 12. Let me point that out to you. He could have humiliated that guy. He just said, okay, look, just do the following and then come follow me. And you know what the Bible says? That lawyer had no defense. He had nothing to refute. He had nothing to follow up with. And the Scripture says that he went away, what? Sad. Why? Because he was a man of great possessions. Jesus spoke the truth, but he spoke it to him in love. And please know this, okay? This is important for us as believers. I want to tread carefully here, but please know that even when we exercise ourselves in love, all right, and we speak the truth, listen carefully, it doesn't mean it's always going to be received. Look at Jesus. The guy didn't go, oh, Lord, you are so right. I'll be right back. He didn't do that. The Bible says he walked away sad. He was like, oh, it's not the answer. Grieved. Like, I did not want to hear that. A lot of times we're right and we've made things right. We're like, okay, I'm going to go to this person. I'm going to pour my heart out. And they're like, whatever. And we're so deeply offended that, you know, they didn't repent and have this come to... Listen, you should be prepared that when you do sometimes go to somebody in love, you're going to get rejected. You're going to get rejected. And by the way, that's why when you go to seek out someone and reach out to someone and help them, always make sure your motive is anchored in love and that your words are gracious. That way when you get rejected, it doesn't come as a shock to you. And perhaps that's why Jude said what he said next, number two, that mercy is to be demonstrated. It's not just enough to show this compassion with love makes the difference, truth and love combined, but mercy is to be demonstrated. Now the thing is, there were some who weren't just confused, but there were obviously some who had completely left the fellowship. They had left the church, and they were walking in a different direction. They completely departed. 1 John says that they went out of us because they were not of us. All right? They just completely left, and so they were gone. And Jude describes here in a minute, he says they're in the fire. But listen to what Galatians says. Paul says to the church at Galatia, he says this in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into his grace of Christ unto a what? That's important. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul's already warning this church. All right? And then in Galatians 5:7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, notice that it was always someone who did this. Paul didn't say, what hindered you? He said, what? Who? Someone came along and perverted you in the sense of your belief system and pulled you away from what you believe. Who did that? And in Galatians 1, he says there are some, there is a group, all right, apostates love to run in packs, all right? That's why you'll never catch a Jehovah's Witness at your door by themselves, all right? And then they'll say, well, I'll go get somebody who's smarter than me. And then they'll come back in threes and fours. And by the way, here's this little piece of advice. Don't let them in. Like, you guys want to come in for coffee? No. No. I don't want to come in for coffee. Right? Right? They're like wolves. And they just kind of find the Christian who's not really stable and not really solid. All right? Look at the text. He says, in the fire. Jude describes those who are in grave danger. They are convinced they are right. And I've looked into the eyes of people, and they've said to me these words, Pastor, I appreciate where you're coming from, but I don't believe that. And it's never the people that you think would say that. It's people that you would think know better. And you'll say to them, I know, but what about God's word? You know, I don't believe in that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. I used to, but I don't. And my immediate reaction is always, who have you been talking to? Who have you been speaking to? You are in grave danger. You're, as Jude says, in the fire. You've been convinced that you're right. These people are being scorched by the fire of sin. And Jude borrowed some imagery, and you can write this reference down, Amos 4:11. When God says to Israel, you were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. These false prophets had come in and they were infiltrating the nation of Israel and they were catching on fire. And God's like, you're getting scorched by this. Now don't get the idea that in the text there it talks about the word saving, that we save anyone. All right, who does the saving? Who? Jesus, right. We're just an instrument. But we can show mercy. And we are to attempt a rescue mission. And that's why I'll tell you this. It takes courage and compassion to display mercy to those who are in danger. It takes courage and compassion. When you see someone who's just getting led astray and pulled away, and maybe they're already gone, they're so far gone. You see, in order to rescue, you have to realize something. You have to realize that the person you're trying to rescue doesn't realize they're in danger. In fact, they're convinced that they are right and that they'll be all right. One of my favorite things to do is I love to go to the beach, but I'm not a big fan of this coast, all right? I like the other coast. I like the ocean and the waves and the pounding and the noise and that's just me. I think these beaches over here are beautiful. They are, but I'm just more prone to those. This is something I like, and we've been over there several times to Daytona. We have a home there that we're still trying to sell, but that's a different story. But when God brought us from England, we ended up in Daytona, and so we were there for about a year. And I love to go to the beach early in the morning, run down the beach. It's beautiful. And there have been many times where there's a lifeguard, okay, and the lifeguard's sitting up on that big raised chair. And there have been several times where I've seen the lifeguard sitting there, and he or she will stand up, and they will start blowing a whistle, and they'll start pointing, and they'll start shouting, and they'll start yelling, and they get on this megaphone, and they're like, "You in the blue," you know, and they start, and the people are, some of them, I've seen them, and they think it's funny, and they're waving, like, "Hey, you're talking to me, yeah, it's good," and the thing of it is, the lifeguard is letting them know you've gotten too far out. And the lifeguard is confronting them with the reality, and he is bringing truth to bear on the fact that they have gone too far. They are what we would say wayward. And there have been a few times, twice that I know of for sure, and I can remember it vividly, when I saw people who just didn't listen. And they just kept going out further and what? Further and further. And pretty soon that lifeguard blowing the whistle, yelling into the megaphone, making hand motions doesn't do anything. And he or she has to come down out of that stand with that little thing, and into the water they go. One time I seen the boat go buzzing out there to bring in some person who didn't listen. And the reality is, when you get out that far, the lifeguard understands something. That as they go attempt to make the rescue, and here's what's key. As they're sitting in the chair, yelling and shouting and trying to let them know, they realize there's a moment when they themselves are going to have to put their own life in what? Danger. And so they have to themselves understand, number three, that extreme caution is required. That as you go after somebody who has gone away and fallen away and has just left, you have to understand something. They don't think they're in danger. They think they're okay. And lifeguards will go out into the swell and into the waves and into the rip current, and they themselves realize this is a very dangerous situation now. Jude says, if you look in the text, he says, with fear. And what he is saying here is extreme caution must be exercised in attempting to reach and rescue those who are in danger. Many lifeguards drown every year as a result of getting caught up in attempting to save a life. They themselves are taken down. And there's a danger, church, and I would warn us tonight as your pastor, that there's a danger that exists when we attempt to reach people who are in danger, that we ourselves end up being corrupted and defiled ourselves by false doctrine. And the idea that's communicated here, when if you look at the text, I think Jude uses some very descriptive words. He says, others save with fear, extreme caution, pulling them out of the fire, right? Exercising mercy. But then he says, hating even the what? Garment spotted by the flesh. Now, the idea being communicated is that of a garment that is dirty, stained, soiled, and putrid. And in the Bible times, especially in Old Testament, the Jews had to be ceremonially clean. And if they were to come into contact with a dirty garment, right? And we're not just talking about dirty clothes here, okay? I'm just talking about if your clothes haven't been, you know, to the dry cleaners. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a piece of clothing or an article of clothing that was soiled or had come into contact with the disease of leprosy. A priest had a responsibility. It was a disease, and God had given specific guidelines to help protect the nation of Israel. In the Bible, when you read leprosy, leprosy is always a picture or a type of sin. And so what God was saying is if you get anywhere near that or you start to come into contact with that, be very careful. And the priest's job was as people would come, if he suspected or smelled or sensed that there was any kind of leprosy, that garment was to be removed from that person. They were to be set outside the camp and the garment was to be burned. Now the reality was that people who were sick were still helped. But there was a strict protocol that had to be adhered to. That's why you hear of things like the leper colonies. There was a way in which they were to be helped. And if you broke that, you ran the very real risk of being cast out of the camp, or worse still, you could become infected. We've all seen the news. We understand what's going on with Ebola, right? And I don't know if you know anything at all about the disease and how it works. I don't know if you understand how it's spread. I don't know if you're aware of the damage that it does. But just from reading and looking, you understand that when someone has come into contact with someone who has Ebola, how many of you understand that a strict protocol is put into place now? And people are quarantined and they can't have contact. And there's all of these barriers that are placed around this person because of the damage the disease causes. Church, I want to say this tonight, and I wrote it down, but please get this, that false doctrine damages and destroys lives. It ruins people. All Satan wants to do is he's not going to give you this big heretical lie. He's just going to take a little truth that you know and a little lie and mix it. When Paul came to the church at Corinth, he says, I hear that there's divisions or heresies among you. There was this problem that had invaded into the church. And just like Ebola, the danger and the damage that causes to lives, church, we have to understand that that same danger exists within the life of a church if they are not cautious and careful about doctrine, and if we are not cautious and careful about reaching out to people who have gone astray and who have been caught up in this. Now, don't think you shouldn't go after them. But here's what I want us to understand. When you deal with someone who's entangled in false doctrine and apostasy, you need to be aware of the dangers that exist. Yes, we show compassion. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we reach out to them. We pray that we can be used by God to rescue them. But we also need to be aware of the reality that reaching and rescuing those in false doctrine is no easy task. And I'm going to say this lovingly. A lot of us shouldn't even attempt it. You just shouldn't. Listen to what Paul said in Romans. He's finishing up the book. And he just kind of drops these words. And it's like, whoa. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the, let's say it together, which you have what? Learned. What does he say to do? Avoid them. He's not telling the church here, go after them. He's saying, get away from them. He understood that this was a critical point in the church. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're into themselves. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul's like, just get away. Just avoid them. I want to quote Warren Wiersbe here. He said this, better to instruct believers and steer them clear of false teachings than to try and rescue them. Better we just know the truth. Now, you may say, well, I know somebody and I really feel like I need to reach out to them. I really feel like I need to make a rescue attempt. I've been the lifeguard. I've blown the whistle. I've shouted on the megaphone and I've got my little floaty device and I want to run out into the sea. All right, I'm going to give you four things quickly and we're going to be done. Before you do, before you make your rescue attempt, and I commend those of you that want to try and do this, I want to give us four things to think about. Number one, make sure you are biblically and spiritually equipped to do so. Make sure you are biblically and spiritually equipped to do so. Make sure you are grounded deep. Make sure you are growing stronger. Make sure you are producing fruit in your life. The key thing here is equipped. That you are strong. That you are biblically prepared to deal with the apostate. Number two, Make sure that you are faithfully walking with God. All right? Make sure that you are faithfully walking with God. Here's something that I want to share with you. I'm going to be just a little personal for just a minute. All right? But when you go to somebody and you want to point out something in their life, if there's ever been any ounce of hypocrisy in your life, they're going to jump on that with 2 feet. They're like, don't come over here and tell me that I'm not this way. I've hung out with you. I've heard you. I've seen you. What, do you think you're better than me? Don't pull that with me. You're going to have a very difficult time, all right, getting over that hurdle if you haven't been walking faithfully with the Lord, and then suddenly you're like, oh, I think I'm just going to go try and get this brother back in church. And they're like, I know how you are. I've hung out with you. I've heard the things. Don't come over here and try to point out sin in my life. Your walk with Jesus will often precede you and be the platform for you in which you can minister from, okay? Your faithful walk with Jesus. People can say, you know what, I know you love the Lord. I know you love me. I know that's why you're here. And that becomes the platform from which you can operate, right? Number three, knowledge of your enemy. Make sure you know the enemy. One of the things about our military that I greatly admire is we spend a lot of time, copious amounts of time, trying to make sure that before we do an attack, we know the enemy. Because if you don't know the enemy, you can't win the battle. So you need to know how Satan works. The Bible says that we should not be ignorant of his devices. We should not be fooled that he walks about as a roaring lion, that he sometimes comes across as an angel of light, that he's slick and smarter than you on your best day. You got to know your enemy, know how he works, understand what you're up against. And then lastly, make sure that you have spiritual discernment, okay? Make sure this just isn't about you. Make sure this just isn't about, you know, whatever you're, maybe you're on some kind of spiritual trip or some vendetta and you're like, oh, I'm just going to straighten. Be careful. Have discernment. This is what Jude is talking about. Should I say something? Maybe I should just do Romans chapter 16 and just say, you know what? I'm avoiding that. I'm not getting into that.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.